Well, all right, we are going to continue our series entitled Crushing It. Crushing, everybody say Crushing It.
Crushing,
crushing It. So we're talking about, if you missed last week, we started our series last week, and it's the message on crushing it. That God hasn't just called you and me, to just barely get along, right? He's called us to walk over our circumstances, walk above the things that would try to oppress us and the things that would try to come against us. He's called us to walk above it, right? Victorious lifestyle is what God's called us to do. So we're talking about how to crush it. How do you crush it in this life? And so we talked about the scripture in Genesis chapter 3 where it talks about how it's the prophecy over Satan. There's going to come one, talking about Jesus. It's a prophetic about Jesus. He said he is going to crush your head. So actually, when we talk about crushing it, it's not us that's doing the crushing it. We're already enforcing the fact that the enemy, the devil, has already been crushed through Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection. That we have power, right, because of what he's done. And so we talked about the fact that we do have a villain. There is a villain in our story. And our villain is very real. The villain, the enemy, the devil, Satan, right? The accuser of the brethren is real. We talked about what does he do in Revelation chapter 12. He talks about that. What does the devil do? It says that in verse chapter 12 and verse 17, it says, then the dragon was enraged at the woman. He's talking about Mary, and went off to wage war on the rest of her offspring. Who are the offspring that this prophecy is talking about? Those who keep the commandments and hold fast to their testimonies about Jesus. Guys, that's you and me. If you hold fast to the testimony of Jesus, the enemy is out waging war on you. And like I said last Sunday, happy Sunday morning. Right? And so we talked about in Revelation. So what's his mood? In Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 12, it actually tells us that he is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. He's filled with fury. So what does he do? Every waking moment, day and night, sleepless, he wages war on you and me. And let me just say this. If we don't understand that, we don't understand that not only is he waging war against us, but it's all across the world because we're all image bearers of God. Right? Whether you're a believer or whether you're not a believer, you're an image bearer of God. So he wages war on us. And if you don't have that context, you're going to have a difficult time interpreting some of the stuff that goes on in our world. Why are there school shootings? Why are there wars? Why are there divisions and strife and abuse and all of that stuff? If you don't have the context that there's a villain in your story, you'll interpret our culture wrongly. You'll interpret God wrongly, right? You do have an enemy. You do have an enemy. And so, what is that enemy? We talked about it last week. Your enemy wants to steal your freedom. He wants to kill your heart. He wants to destroy your life, right? I talked about last week, I told the story last week about driving on 75, and I had this slow car. You're in the fast lane, right? And you had the slow, you ever had that? Like the guy's going like slow, like, you know, he's like, on 75, he's probably going 80, and that's slow. But he's in the, because I don't go drive that fast. But he's in the fast lane, he's going slow in this big truck. And I'm like, what is this guy doing? And I'm, you know, and so finally he moves over. And as he moves over, I realize it wasn't the truck's fault. It was the little car that was in front of him that was being hidden by the truck. And we talked about last week that that's how the enemy works. That if we're not careful, we'll see the situation and we'll see maybe a person and we'll don't understand that that's not the real cause. The real cause is that little car that's in front of you. Actually, Tony texted me the other day. He goes, he'll never believe what just happened to me. He had the exact same situation on the highway. He had the exact same situation. I go, see? I go, you know, there you go. It's the truth. Like, we don't see, and we talked about last week, and it's an important thing to reiterate, is that the devil, his number one thing that he'll lie to you about is he'll say this, I'm not here. I'm not here. I don't exist. Matter of fact, your problems are either that person, your spouse, your kids, or you. The problem is you. But I'm not here. And we'll see things wrongly. So we talked about that the good news is that Jesus came. The Bible says it was for this reason that the Son of Man appeared, talking about himself. Jesus says was to destroy the devil's work. That word destroy in the Greek actually means to loose, to unbind, to unravel, and dissolve. Jesus came to loose, unbind, unravel, and dissolve every work of the devil. And he accomplished it on the cross. He says this. He says, you dear children, in 1 John 4:4, are from God and have overcome him because the one who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. So we made this statement at the very end. We said this. I said, we fail when we use natural weapons to fight a supernatural enemy. See, we need to understand the context of what in the world is going on behind the scenes. Because there's a little goofy car that's causing a whole lot of trouble. Amen? So this morning, I want to talk about, I just want you to know, we're going to camp here for a little while. Because I believe that God has some freedom in you for you that maybe that you've never walked in your life. And there are some areas, and I'll say, the question is not where is the enemy, or is the enemy fighting me and attacking me? The question is not, is he? The question is, where is he attacking me? I'm telling you, he is. I'm telling you, there's things in our own lives that are going on, and if we don't see them clearly, they'll be like, just, I want to get way, way ahead of myself. But there are things in our lives that we can be hindered by because of the work of the enemy. I was listening to some of my favorite guys to listen to is the Bible Project guys, and they're high theologian, they're actually kind of denominational guys, and so they made this statement. When they did their series on the demonic spirits. They said, and these are phenomenal theologians, right? The great theologians. Matter of fact, I recommend the Bible Project series to anybody. I believe about 85% of everything that they say. But they made this statement. They said, here's this great theologian. And he said this. He says, I've avoided this topic for years. He said, I've avoided it for years. I don't want to talk about it. He said, but when I study the scriptures, I can't get past it. For the integrity of the Word of God, he says, I have to speak on it. And if we don't understand that we live in a supernatural world, then we'll miss it. And so this is one of those subjects that usually, to be honest, we have like a spirit life class, or we'll have this class, or we'll talk about, or we'll give you a weekend over at HSE, and it's all great. All that's wonderful. But I was like, man, I feel like I said, oh, this is great. We'll teach on spiritual warfare. We'll have a class, and it'll be wonderful. And the Lord was like, no. He said, I want you to teach it on Sunday morning. Don't tuck this truth away. And I said, yes, sir. But you know what that means? That means God has some freedom for you. Yeah. God has some overcoming for you. Maybe there's this thought pattern that's always been in your heart. Or maybe there's these things that maybe you felt like you never measured up. Or maybe you feel like maybe there's some stuff just going on. And I'm telling you, God wants to expose that so that he can bring healing and the power of God to overcome every work that the devil and let you be exactly what God's called you to do. Be exactly what God's called you to be. Are you tired? Are you tired of living and feeling unworthy? Are you tired of living in a place where you're just, you feel like that everybody else has got it made, but you don't? Right? Are you tired of feeling? I'm telling you, God is here. When we're going to do this message, and I believe God is going to unleash freedom in this place. Amen? Are you ready? Are you ready? So I'm going to talk about how does the devil come? How does this all work? And like I said, we're going to take some time, because it may take some time for us to get to a place where we know, you know, some things about where we need to be and where maybe the enemy may be attacking us. We're going to be talking about that. And so what I'm talking about, title of my message, we're talking about crushing it. But today I want to talk about, for the next actually 3 weeks, crushing footholds. That's what we're going to talk about, crushing footholds. So in just about a week and a half, we're going to be celebrating the anniversary of D-Day. D-Day. We're going to be celebrating the 1,200 planes and the 5,000 vessels and nearly 160,000 troops that invaded Normandy, right? It was the first big push into the German stronghold, right? To push in there, and they set up a foothold, if you will, on Normandy. Right? They set up their place right there on Normandy. They pushed back the enemy through a lot of terrible death and destruction and all that, but they won, right? They pushed back the enemy, and they landed on Normandy, and they set up their thing. And then actually later on, they brought more troops to set up that, to fortify that, right? In Normandy. Listen to the scripture, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. It says this, "Therefore each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Everybody say foothold. A foothold. Foothold is this. I got a definition. A foothold is a place providing support for the foot in climbing or standing. Like picture rock climbing, right? The second definition is the one I want to kind of camp on, is a firm or secure position that provides a base for further advancement. A firm or secure position that provides a base for further advancement. Man, when those troops landed in Normandy and they had their foothold, if you will, in Normandy, they could now launch from their base and launch attacks further into the enemy's camp. Do you know what the enemy does to you? If he can gain a foothold, if he can gain a foothold, he can launch attacks from that foothold into your life and to the people around you, actually. A foothold. He warns us, don't give the devil a foothold. Or you can talk about rock climbing, right? Anybody ever, do we have any rock climbers in here? Rock climbers? You basically, you are looking for somewhere to grab hold of, right? You're looking for somewhere to place your foot so that you can do what? Pull yourself up and it climb to a higher, right? It's the same idea. A foothold is somewhere that the enemy can get into and have a place in your life where he can launch his operations from. And you, listen, get ahead of myself, but he says this, do not let the devil get a foothold. Let the devil get a foothold. Whose responsibility does that fall on? Us. That means then, he's talking to believers. That means you and I can give the devil a foothold in our lives. I'm not going to get in. Like, I heard somebody say like that, like this. They said, can a Christian have a demon? Can a Christian have a demon? A Christian can have a Wendy's burger. A Christian can have a steak. A Christian can have money, and he can have a demon. A Christian can have anything he wants. Can a Christian have a demon? Yeah. But, you know, there's a whole thing, like, can a Christian be possessed? How many of you know Christians? that out of their mouth, you're like, oh, that's straight from the devil. It's funny because it's true. Look at the life of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is our example. John 14 and verse 30 says this. Jesus saying this, I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. We talked about who is the prince of this world. It is the devil, right? Remember Jesus, the devil brought him up on a high place and said, all these kingdoms I'll give to you if you'll just bow down and worship me, right? Jesus didn't question him and say, oh, no, it's not devil, it's mine. Jesus didn't argue with that. Because remember in the garden, the possession switched hands. So he says, the prince of this world is coming and he has no hold on me. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me to be. And just real quick, Jesus is saying this. He's saying, hey, the devil's coming. He's coming after me. And you're going to see me get crucified. You're going to see all this stuff happen. But Jesus is like, hey, I just want you to know, he has no hold on me. The only reason why you're going to see me crucified is because I'm doing what the will of the Father is. So don't make any mistake that this is some kind of devil win on my life or that the devil has any hold on me. I'm laying down my life, right? He's giving that, just as an aside. So it's interesting that Jesus said that Satan had no power over Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus didn't allow the devil a foothold at all. He had no foothold. Jesus said, you have no hold on me, right? The devil's always trying. He was always trying to get Jesus to have a foothold, right? Through temptation, through all the false accusations, think about the garden. Where Jesus in full humanity, right? Full humanity, saying, Lord, listen, I've seen crucifixion. Make no mistake, listen, that whole scene in the garden wasn't a show so that we can see, wow, that must have been really tough. No, it's Jesus' agony over the cross, over what he was about to endure, right? Jesus knew. So Jesus, in his humanity, says, look, God, Father, if there's any way, like, if we want to have a brainstorming thing right about now, let's just work this thing out. If there's any way that we can, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Even in the garden, the temptation of Jesus to put away the Father's, but Jesus didn't allow it. Jesus said, the enemy has no hold on me. Why was Jesus so bold? Why was Jesus, listen, so confident in who he was? Why was Jesus, like, think about the things that Jesus said, right? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says, I am the gate, right? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am this. I am that, right? Jesus was so confident of who he was. Why? Because the devil had no foothold. Oh, to be that confident. Oh, to know who you are. But then the thoughts and everything, I'm telling you, there's battle lines have been drawn in our own mind, in our own heart. So how do we do all this? How do we understand how to fight these battles? First thing we need to understand is that the devil has strategies and schemes. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. It says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Not unaware. Double negative. Anyway, not unaware of his schemes. That means that Paul says this, hey, look, the devil's not going to outwit you, because you know what the devil's schemes are. But do we? That's quite an assumption that Paul has for the church. That's quite an assumption that Paul has for me. Am I really unaware of the devil's schemes? Am I really unaware of his devices and all the things that... The question is, are we unaware? Are you aware... I'm going to go back and forth. Are you aware of where the devil is attacking you? Because according to the scripture, he will try to outwit you. He'll try to outwit you. The question is, am I unaware? Am I aware of what the enemy has? So one of the strategies he uses is footholds. Footholds. So the allies get their foothold. And then they bring, then they bring the other troops. Those troops set up a fortified foothold, which really is a stronghold, right? So that they can launch their attacks. They're firmly set. Those strongholds are firmly set so that if the Germans come, they're fortified enough to where they can withstand an attack. You may have a stronghold in your life. You may have things in your life that are fortified, mindsets, things that the ways of thinking. So how do these things come? Understand this. The principle of the Word of God is this, that the enemy works, this is real important, the enemy works on a permission basis. He works on a permission basis. You can give the enemy permission by your own will, your own life. Yes, a Christian. Notice the phrase, do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. We have an active role. Jesus said, let me back up. So how do you get those footholds and how do they come? I'm going to talk about three different ways, and I'm not going to talk about them this morning. This is going to be for next week as well. How do those footholds come? I'm going to talk about three different ways. And the first way is a sinful lifestyle. John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Verily, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So watch how this works. Remember, let me just say this about sin. Understand this about sin. We don't say sin anymore. It's my issues. It's my struggle. Well, the Bible calls them sins. You're doing against God's will. You're going against God's commands. You're living a lifestyle against the way God would have you live, right? Those sins can allow footholds into your life. They can allow the enemy permission, if you will, to be a part of your life and to have a hold on your life. He said, everyone who sins is a slave under sin. And listen to this. And the devil, he doesn't care what the sin is. He doesn't care. The devil wants one thing, control. Control. He wants control. If you're living for God and you're pressing on with God, don't think that the devil will not tempt you. Don't think that the devil doesn't want to shut you up and cause you to be less than. The word the Bible uses is to defile, right? Boy, no, who preaches like this anymore? Does anybody preach like this anymore? Like, to defile you, to make you less than, right? Defiling is to take something that's pure and add impurities in it, right? So when you sin, when you do things against God's will, you sin, you can defile yourself. It's really quiet in here this morning. And when he gets a foothold, then he can launch attacks in other areas of your life. Watch how this works. Let's talk about the seven deadly sins, right? You can't go in your Bible and go, scripture, what's the scripture on this? Not really. You can't go to whatever and look up the seven deadly sins, right? It was put together by some early church theologians. So these are the seven deadly sins, right? And they're alluded to in several places in Scripture. But I think this is a great place to start. Let me just read them off since this is going so well this morning. It's going to get good, I promise you. It's going to get good. The first one is lust, gluttony, greed, slothfulness. That's laziness. Wrath, envy, and pride. Those sins, as you continue in them, can cause the devil to get a foothold. Remember, the enemy wants a place to attack. The enemy wants a place to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. And he does it by permission. So if you're actively involved and continually involved in some of these things, I will tell you right now, you probably have a foothold, at least a foothold. Watch how this works. Let's say, not looking at anybody, praise the Lord. Let's say your issue is laziness. You know, laziness is a sin. Laziness, right? Watch how laziness works sometimes. Laziness is basically, you know, not giving yourself fully to maybe the giftings that you have, right? Laziness is physical inactivity. That's laziness. Little sleep, little slumber, little laying on the head, and poverty will soon come to you, as Proverbs says. Laziness. Y'all are looking at me like, oh my gosh. Laziness. But watch. What does that laziness produce? What does laziness do to one's self-esteem? We'll use, you tank, right? What does low self-esteem do to somebody? Depression? Low self-esteem? What if that low self-esteem is triggered? What happens sometimes? Anger? Wrath? You know, because you triggered something in me because of some weakness or some mindset or something that's in me, some laziness maybe that's in me that because of I know my sin, right? I know where I'm at, and I know that it causes shame, right, in you. And all of a sudden somebody says something and triggers that shame. What happens? Anger. Or addiction. You see how the enemy will get in through a sin and launch his attack on the rest of your life. Do you see that? He gets a foothold, and now he's got control. Now I got you. I at least have you in this area, right? I have you in this area of your life. But I can launch a lot of stuff from this area in your life. Matter of fact, when your spouse says something and triggers that weakness or that shame or that stuff, watch my outbursts of wrath. And watch that destroy a marriage. Guys, listen, I see it all the time. I've done ministry for almost 30 years. I see it all the time. These sins, they produce shame or low self-esteem is triggered, and then alcoholism. Marriage. Future destroyed. Lost their job. Because the enemy, all he wants, listen, all he wants is control. He doesn't care if it's lust. He doesn't care if it's gluttony. He doesn't give a rip. But just give me that foothold. Just give me that area. See, now it's no longer, you know, you know what? I just messed up again. I just messed up again and again and again. Like sin has power. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. Listen to this in James chapter 1. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one, watch how sin works. Each one is tempted when he is by, excuse me, let me read this correctly. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is lured and enticed. And after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. You see that? Listen. Most of you, us, we know our weakness. Right? The Bible says that the devil takes that weakness, takes your own evil desire, and lures you. Hey, I'm a fisherman. I know all about lures. You want to talk lures? I'll tell you what lure is good right now. Bass are going into their summer pattern right now. They're starting to go deeper. So you're going to have to use slow retrieve. You're going to have to fish differently than you did in the spring when the bass will just eat almost a bare hook when you throw something out there. Right? So the enemy knows your lure, if you will. He knows your lure. He knows what's going to entice you. He may not entice you with pride, because that's not really your thing. But that show comes on, and there's those scenes and that whatever you're watching, and you know. You know. It's a lure. He entices you. Remember, he doesn't care what the sin is. He didn't care. All he wants is control. Addictions, bad habits, laziness. I just can't stop. Gluttony, I just can't stop. Envy, I just can't stop. These footholds can actually develop into strongholds in your life, in my life. Christians' lives. And since I'm just stepping on your feet right now, let me just make sure I get my heel on it a little bit stronger. And let me tell you, that's why. Yes, Lord. That's why, and hear me, I love you. That's why spiritual apathy is so dangerous to a believer. You cannot afford spiritual apathy. Apathy. You can't. You can't. And as Forrest Gump says, that's all I got to say about that. You can't afford it. All right, you ready to get good? Please, David, please. I don't have this scripture on the screen. But listen to, I want you to listen to it. Psalms 103, 8 through 12. We're going to talk about, actually over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about, and we're going to do exercises in these things. How do you break strongholds? I'll just tell you right up front, because I want to do it for the next 3 weeks, for the next few weeks. Repent, renounce, and break the power of the devil. How do you break strongholds? You repent, you renounce, and you break the power of the devil. Everybody say, repent, renounce, and break the power of the devil. There's not another R, sorry. Listen to this, Psalms 103, repent. Psalms 103, verse 8 through 12. Listen to this. This is so awesome. Listen, I want you to receive these words. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor anger in his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens above, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. The story of Manasseh is an amazing story. Manasseh, I heard it said like this. They said if you say Manasseh was an evil king, it's like saying that the Grand Canyon is a hole in the ground. Like King Manasseh was an evil, bloody, awful human, right? He was a just terrible, terrible king. But you know what? Towards the end, it talks about Manasseh. He said he cried out to the Lord and repented. And the Lord forgave him. It's a beautiful story of restoration, and God restored his heart. Listen, I don't care. I don't know what you've done. I don't know where you're at. I want you to know that God's compassion is for you. Yes, sir. Repentance is not something that you fight God for. It's not something that, oh, I'm just going to, you know, maybe God will forget. No. He's kind and compassionate. His love abounds towards you. His grace overcomes. And not only that, now, you know, that was an Old Testament scripture. Even in a New Testament, the Bible says that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And not just forgive us, but to remove all unrighteousness out of us. I call 1 John 1:9 the righteousness, like your, I call it something. What do you do when you, it's your restoration scripture. How about that? It's your restoration scripture. It restores you back into that right standing with God, right? It restores you to not only that, it restores your mind to know back who you are. I'm a child of the King. It restores you, puts you back. When you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. Understand, God is, you're not fighting God with this holiness and walking sinless, right? You're not fighting God with this. God is compassionate. He's reaching out for you. He's pursuing you. Listen, there would never be forgiveness if God didn't offer it. We receive forgiveness because God's pursuing us. So if you're in this place and you're like, man, I got a foothold, I got a stronghold, if there's anything greater and strong, I got that too. I mean, if that's you, let me tell you, the good news is there's forgiveness for you. Jesus destroyed principalities, making an open show of Him, triumphing over Him. Remember that we talked about the parade? Picture the parade over your sin. That's what Jesus has done for you. He's paraded that enemy right across, and He says, that guy's defeated in shackles. And, you know, remember David? Like, he cut off the head. Remember, I heard Louis Giglio say it like this. He said, the story of David and Goliath is not the story of you versus your giant. It's the story of Jesus versus the giant in your life. And Jesus cut the head off the devil. Jesus cut the head off the giant for you so that you can then be the person that runs through and claims the victory as the giant's been defeated. You, me, that enemy of death, of sin, is broken over you through repentance. But true repentance, I will say this, true repentance, listen to this, is 2 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11 says this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. There's a difference. Godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. See what this godly sorrow, he's talking to this church and these people in this church that's actually repented for what they've done. And this is how Paul says he recognizes their repentance was true. Watch this. He says, this is what the godly sorrow produced in you. What earnestness. What eagerness to cleanse yourself. What indignation. What alarm, what longing, what concern, what ready to see justice done. At every point, you proved yourselves to be innocent on this matter. Listen, repentance is not just something to say, I'm sorry. Repentance is not even something to say, I turn from my one way and go the other way. Repentance says, I hate what I've done. Repentance is like, whatever it takes to get this garbage out of my life, that's what I've got to do. You know why people don't break through free from addictions and problems and issues in their life? Because they don't understand that it's going to take some effort in you. There's got to be some indignation that's got to rise up on the inside of you. No. Not to me, you don't. No. Not this sin. Not to me. No more. I've had it. I've had all I can stand. I can't stand no more. I'll take my little big spinach jar of Jesus and I'm good to go. That was funnier than y'all laughed. James 5. Oh, man, there's so much to say. James 5, and this is important. Actually, so if you're caught, let me just say this. If you're caught in a deal, in a sin, in a whatever, a struggle, listen to what James says. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Listen, there are sometimes, some of the stuff I went through, God spoke to me this. He said, David, there's some areas in people's lives where that healing's not going to come unless they talk to somebody else because that's the way God set it up. We're supposed to be a body. We're supposed to help each other. We're supposed to fight battles with each other. Listen, if one person's going south, you know, we need to rally together with them. Somebody's struggling in a sin, it's not time to kick them out of the church. It's time to bring healing to that person. Yeah. This is a place where, listen, whatever you're going through, and you know what? Somebody said it like this. Like, I trust somebody with a limp more than anybody. Somebody's been through some stuff. Listen, my compassion level for people who are trapped in sin is, I get it. I get it. I understand. But I also am on the other side of it. And I've watched it being defeated in my life. I've watched it stay where I can stand confidently to help pull that stuff out of other people. Amen? Yeah. Footholds. Next week, I'm going to talk about the subject of agreements, and how agreements can come into your life, and maybe things that people said over you. Maybe a school teacher, maybe a parent. And those words stuck. And now they're a part of you. And it affects how you think. We're going to talk about that next week. But the principles are still the same. What do? I repent, I renounce, and I break. Repent, renounce, and break. Listen, if you're going to repent this morning, God is faithful and just to forgive you. His goodness, His mercies are unending. Let's all stand together. I'm going to go ahead and have the worship team come back up. Don't listen. Don't you want to be free?
Yes, sir.
Don't you not want to be entangled by anything? Don't you want to be a person that just overcomes in every area? Aren't you tired of like any time that the devil wants? I remember just going through addiction, and like it was like any time the devil wanted, he had me. I got you.